At the crack of dawn on Sunday, the women came to the tomb carrying the burial spices they had prepared. They found the entrance stone rolled back from the tomb, so they walked in. But once inside, they couldn't find the body of Master Jesus. They were puzzled, wondering what to make of this. Then, out of nowhere, it seemed two men, light cascading over them, stood there. The women were awestruck and bowed down in worship. And the men said, "Why are you looking for the living one in a cemetery? He isn't here, but has raised up. Remember how he told you when you were still back in Galilee that he had to be handed over to the sinners, be killed on a cross, and in 3 days rise up?" Then they remembered the words of Jesus. And they left the tomb and broke the news of all this to the 11 and the rest. Mary Magdalene, Johanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them kept telling these things to the apostles, but the apostles didn't believe a word of it. They thought they were making it all up. But Peter jumped to his feet and ran to the tomb. And he stooped to look in and saw a few grave clothes, and that's all. He walked away puzzled, shaking his head. So Heavenly Father, I pray now that you'd give us ears to hear. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open up our hearts, because we want to see Jesus in a way that we've not seen him before. We want to recognize when you're among us. So we thank you for the words that you have placed on Pastor Sean's heart. And we welcome him, and we welcome what you have to say through him to us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi. So, Ed, I'm glad you got a mug. If you could drink that quickly, we have to give it back out at 10:45. Oh, it was a gift. Oh, it's a gift. Okay, I'm sorry. Well, I don't know how your Easter is, but mine tends to be a little harried. We have all sorts of craziness because we have family here and everything. And it seems like whenever I'm in a rush for something big, I can't find things. Does that happen at your house? The good news is that at my house, all I have to do is say the magic word and it appears. In my home, that magic word is Patty, you know. And sure enough, you know, I'll be standing in front of the pantry in the kitchen, and I'll be looking for a protein bar, I'm sure, right. You know, at something healthy and nutritious. So, Patty, where are the donuts? And she comes up and says, "It's right there," you know. And it's like, so being the logical man I am, I have come to the conclusion that my wife has superhuman powers. That's all there is to it. And so, I don't know about you, but it just seems like so many times, something's right in front of me, and I just miss it. And that's kind of what today is all about. Today, what I want you to see is that in this Easter story, this story that probably most of you have heard, you know, forever, right? That there may be some things that maybe you missed. And maybe the biggest part of this story is that what maybe you miss is that Jesus has been with you all the time. And that's what I want you to see today. I want you to see that the resurrected King is resurrecting us. And my prayer this morning is that you would recognize Jesus, that you would see him, and that you would want him to join you on the journey of your life. And so, as Ron just read that first discovery, I want to read to you what happened next in the book of Gospel of Luke, because to me, it's just one of those fascinating stories about people who just didn't quite get it. And this is what happened next after that passage Ron read. I don't know if I'm going to read it with that much enthusiasm, but I just, Ron, like, had more coffee than me or something. I don't know, but that's probably because I don't drink coffee. Maybe I should start. I don't know. This is called the Road to Emmaus, and it says this: that same day, two of them were walking to the village Emmaus, about 7 miles out of Jerusalem. They were deep in conversation. I mean, they had a seven-mile walk, you know, going over all those things that had happened. In the middle of their talk and questions, Jesus came up and walked along with them. but they were not able to recognize who he was. He asked, "What is this you're discussing so intently as you walk along?" They just stood there, long-faced, like they had lost their best friend. Then one of them, his name was Cleopas, said, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what happened during these last few days?" Jesus said, "Well, what's happened?" They said, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene. He was a man of God, a prophet, dynamic in work and word, blessed by God and all the people. Then our high priests and leaders betrayed him, got him sentenced to death, and crucified him. And we had our hopes up that he was the one about to deliver Israel. And it is now the third day since it happened. But now some of our women have completely confused us." It's a typical guy thing, right? Yeah, I'm just kidding. It's the woman's fault. It just started with Adam and Eve, and it just keeps on going. I do it too. "Our women have completely confused us. Early this morning, they were at the tomb and couldn't find his body. They came back with the story that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of our friends went off to the tomb to check and found it empty, just as the women said. But they didn't see Jesus. And then he said to them, so thick-headed, so slow-hearted, why can't you simply believe all that the prophets said? Don't you see these things had to happen, that the Messiah had to suffer and only then enter into his glory?" And then he started at the beginning with the book of Moses and went on through all the prophets, pointing out everything in the scriptures that referred to him. They came to the edge of the village where they were headed. He acted as if he were going on, but they pressed him, "Stay and have supper with us." By the way, that was the turning point. "It's nearly evening. The day is done." So he went with them. And here's what happened. He sat down at the table with them. Taking the bread, he blessed and broke and gave it to them. And at that moment, open-eyed, wide-eyed, they recognized him. And he disappeared. Back and forth the talk. Didn't we feel on fire as he conversed with us on the road, as he opened up the scriptures for us? They didn't waste a minute. They were up and on their way back to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and their friends gathered together, talking away. "It's really happened. The Master has been raised up. Simon saw him." I mean, this is kind of one of those incredible stories of cases of missing the point, right? So here are these guys. They're walking along. They've just been talking, like everybody else of the day, that Jesus was crucified and now his body's missing 3 days later. And so, man, they are absorbed in this conversation, obviously, because they don't even recognize that here comes someone walking up with them along the path, just happened to be there, and it's Jesus. And you think, "Duh, are you serious? You didn't recognize this? I mean, Jesus is standing next to you." But now you got to give him a little credit, right? Because this isn't something that happens every day. In fact, it never happened. I imagine if you were leaving a funeral and you were talking with someone on the road, and all of a sudden the dead person came up and stood next to you. I mean, now I think it would get my attention. But apparently they did not quite get it. They didn't even put two and two together. And it seemed that they were just so busy speculating that they missed what was right before their very eyes. See, I think that's what kind of Easter is all about, right? We have our theories about what Easter is about. We talk about all the stories about what really happened to Jesus. We really accept it. And now all of a sudden, he's right before us. And do we really stop and say, "Wait a second. Jesus is right here." But I don't know if it's because they didn't know him personally or because the sun was in their eyes because it was sunset. I mean, there's all sorts of speculation. Or God blinded their eyes for some reason. I don't know. But for some reason, they now have the privilege of walking the next however many miles with Jesus right there. Can you imagine? I mean, can you imagine? This is serious. I mean, and so they're talking about this. And they said, you know, look, Jesus just kind of plays coy with them. I just think he was having so much fun with this, right? He said, "So, what do you think happened to Jesus?" "I know, but, you know, he didn't do that, right?" He says, "Why did they happen?" So, you know, so like I said, are you the only person in this whole world who doesn't know? You know, oh, poor, ignorant, and uninformed person. Let us fill you in. And so then they start to tell the story of what they had experienced with Jesus and how they had hoped that he was the one. He was the one what? He was the one that had been promised since the beginning of time. They had hoped that he was God. They had hoped that he would save the world. They hoped that he would change everything. And now, There was just a fear. There was just maybe a despair that now their hopes would never be realized and that their hopes were dead with Jesus. You see, the amazing thing is I think we don't see, one, because we're not looking, but also maybe because we don't believe that God can do the miraculous in our lives. You know, maybe that's some of you right now. You know, God can appear to a lot of people. We can talk to pastors and people on the worship team. But I don't know if God would actually take the time to talk with me. I don't know if God could do a work in my life. I don't know if God could really change me or give me the type of hope that the Bible talks about. And yet here Jesus not just goes out of his way, but he is very present and very real in this situation. And I believe for us too. I mean, this is an inconceivable story, but what if it's true? What if it's true? And this is the thing that Jesus took the time to do. These men didn't grasp the significance of the empty tomb. I mean, they say, okay, you know what? The women confused us. By the way, that's what guys always say, right? The women confused us. We don't get it. Obviously, the women did. That's why when Jesus appeared first, he appeared first to the women. There's a story there, but guys, you won't get it, so we're not going to even go there. And so here's the thing. They say, you know, the women kind of confused us, you know? The tomb was empty, and you know, they didn't see him, but it was empty, you know? And what does that mean? The tomb was empty, and well, hey, hello. Okay, you know, this is a several thousand pound piece of rock that was blocking this tomb. It's been rolled away. The soldiers don't know what happened. They don't have a good explanation. No one can find the body. What if something happened unique? And what if Jesus really did come back from the dead? If that is true, that changes everything. Not just for them, but for you, for me. If Jesus really did rise from the dead, that means that not even death can hold him down. That means when I put my faith and trust in Jesus, there is nothing that can overcome me. That means that I don't have to be afraid of tomorrow or even today. That means that I know that there is a purpose for my life. That means that there is a God who is in control. That means that I can live this life with faith and with hope. And that, my friends, is a whole new story. And so the amazing part about this is what Jesus explains to me. It's just two very simple things. One, why can't you just simply believe? And isn't that the way it goes? I mean, you've seen people who are the real deal. In fact, that's what I think is one of the greatest examples that Jesus is real is because of changed lives, right? And you've seen people who are the real deal as God got a hold of them and their lives were changed. And you can't write that off. But the question is, will you believe that it was God who did it? And that's kind of where Jesus says, you know, it's pretty simple. It's not rocket science. You've heard the testimony of the prophets. You've heard the testimonies of others. You've heard what Jesus did. Why don't you just simply believe? And then what he does is he walks them through it. Because here's the part where it breaks down. They say, yeah, you know what? That sounds good. But he died. He failed. He suffered. And for some reason, we think that life doesn't include suffering. We don't think that there's a purpose in suffering. Now, I don't want to make little of the suffering in your life, but what if there's another side of that story? What if your suffering, your pain, your loss isn't the end? What if there's something on the other side? What if Jesus really did raise from the dead, and so therefore there is an eternity, and heaven is not just some made-up story, but it's real? What if? Well, hi, Jamie. How you doing? We're good? Oh, okay, good. See, Jesus says, look, trust that I have a bigger plan. He says, don't you see? These things had to happen. These things had to happen, that the Messiah had to suffer and then enter into his glory. And see, he starts to show him. He says, let me walk you through this, why God has a bigger plan that can be trusted. I remember I heard a pastor once say, you know, he said, you know, so many times we get stuck on Friday. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And I had a pastor friend, every time we get to Good Friday, he said, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And see, that's it. You know, the thing is, so many of us are stuck in Friday. We're stuck at the death of Jesus, and we think, that's the end, there's nothing left. And now we come to Easter. Now we come to Easter, and we see that there is a bigger plan, that the suffering had to happen so that Jesus might show us the way to victory. You see, the question is, why did Jesus have to suffer and die? That's part of the story. And here's the thing, is that what if I told you that the reason that Jesus gave up his life was to pay the price for all the things you've done wrong? Now think about that. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we all want desperately to have that black mark erased, right? We all want desperately to be in good standing. We all want desperately to be at that place where God would accept us. And Jesus says, look, let me tell you how this is going to happen. Yes, you have done wrong. I love how one person in Psalms cried out, have mercy on me, O God. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You know, what's going to make that right? What could possibly make that right? And the Bible says the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. You see, back in Jesus' day, if you did something wrong, if you had a sin, you would just take a sacrifice to the temple, right? So, you know, you imagine you had a little sin and you took a little sacrifice. So imagine, you know, we see Ron and he's walking to the altar and he's got a little, I don't know, a little bunny rabbit, let's say. And, oh, maybe that was a bad choice. Well, yeah. So Ron's got a little, what's something ugly that we could say? No, I don't know. We'll think of something later. But so Ron's got this little sacrifice, right? And then we see Phil, and Phil's got like an elephant, right? And you go, wow, Phil had a bad day, you know? And you say, you know, okay, so what's gonna be good enough? What's gonna be good enough? What's gonna be enough to pay the price for your sin and 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 my sin? What's gonna be good enough to pay the sin of the whole world? And here's the whole point. Jesus Christ, the one who did not sin, says, I give my very life to pay the price for the sins of every person in this room, every person in this world. And through the shedding of his blood, there is forgiveness. Wow. Really? Really? John says it this way. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but what? But made alive in the spirit. You see, that's the rest of the story. That's the rest of the story. And what we learn from Jesus in the story, this is the great part about this story. These guys are walking along, and Jesus just wants to be with them. He just wants to listen. He wants to hear their story. He's always present. He's always listening. He's always asking questions. And see, here's the thing. He's drawing us towards himself. He's drawing us out. Revealing who he is. And so here's the thing. These guys are walking and they're pretty fascinated by Jesus, not knowing it's Jesus. And they get to the place where every person gets. They get to the place where they start to hear Jesus talking and they have a decision to make. And here it comes. It's coming, right? And it's coming. And here it is. They're walking, 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 and they get to their place. And I love Jesus here because Jesus could have said, hey, see ya, right? But he's kind of like, I don't know, it's kind of like the girl standing at the door at the end of the date. I don't know. And maybe that never happened to you. But he's just kind of standing there and he says, well, I guess this is goodnight, you know? I guess this is goodnight. And you know, you can just see the guy going, oh, we don't want this to end. Hey, I know. Why don't you come in and have dinner with us? It's kind of late. You don't want to go on. Why don't you stay here? That was it. That was the moment. That was the moment right there. Stay. Jesus, stay. Stay. Come on in. Come and be with us. And see, here's the thing about Jesus. He was just waiting for the infight. I mean, that's all he needed. That's all he needed. Now, what if they had just said, bye, see you later, we're kind of busy? I mean, we all do that, don't we? And so here's Jesus, and he's just kind of like, okay, well, I guess I should go. But they pressed him, stay. Stay and have supper with us. It's nearly evening. The day is done. And so Jesus said, I'm too busy. I've got a cell phone call to take. I got to go. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that at all. These are the words that should change your life. So he went in with them. He went in with them. You see, I think that's all Jesus is waiting for. See, so many of us, we don't think Jesus is here. We don't think he cares about our day-to-day lives or miseries or struggles or trials. And yet here he is just standing here just waiting for us to say, come on in, Jesus. And when we do, guess what? He comes. He comes. You see, Jesus only goes where he's invited. Revelation 3:20 says it this way. Jesus says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. You see, the closer you let Jesus come, the better you see him. And that's what happens. He sits down at the table with them. He takes the bread. I mean, they saw this trick before, right? He takes the bread, blesses them, break it. They said, where did I see that before? I know this story. I know this thing, right? And they're sitting there, and all of a sudden it says, it just, their eyes were open. They got it. It says open-eyed, wide-eyed. Wide-eyed. They recognize him. Man, I just got to tell you, I think Jesus is just waiting for you to invite him in and just to break bread with him. And just to let him be a part of your day-to-day lives. You see, and once they did this, they said, you know what? Now we know it's true. Now we see. Our eyes are opened. Our eyes are open. They start talking to each other. They're so excited. They go, do you believe what just happened? Do you believe what just happened? Yeah, I believe what just happened. I just saw it. Did you believe what? I believe what just happened. I saw it too. Yeah. Okay, great. What happened? And they said, I don't know, but there was this fire inside me, man. When he was here, I just felt alive. You see, that's what happens when we cross over and invite Jesus in. We go just from acknowledge him to a fire that burns deep inside us. You know, when we used to do these Easter services, for me, it was always very important that we give people an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. And I used to just say it this way. I used to say, well, if you just want to know Jesus, they say, raise your hand and say, yeah, that's good. I'm in. Okay, great. You know, I'd like to know. Okay, good. But you know what? I don't know if I did that well. Because now I look at this passage and I think, you know what? I don't think it's just an invitation to give a yes. Yeah, I believe you're real. I believe what Jesus wants is for us to go allow him on the journey with us. I think what Jesus desires is to be a part of our everyday lives. You know, this next week, we're going to start talking about what does it mean to have Jesus as part of your everyday life, present in every moment, walking with you, making a difference, and so that you feel his fire burning inside. Now, some of you are saying, I don't know if I want that. That sounds like indigestion. Let me tell you, it's not. Let me just tell you that when Jesus comes into your life, there is a purpose and a hope and a fire that cannot be extinguished. And I think that's what we're going for here today. I think that's what Jesus wants for you today, more than just a good little lip service and a nod and a tip of the hat, but to say, come with me, dine with me, walk with me, be with me every single day. As Hebrews says, our God is a consuming fire, and I want that fire. I want to embrace his lordship and make it my own. They no longer hope. They believe. They trusted. I mean, they could not wait to find the others and say, guess what? It's really true. Those women that we thought were so confusing, they're really not confusing. They really got it. I just wish they had said it that way, you know. By the way, the women were right. Most of you women are waiting at home for that very word from your husband this day. But, you know, the thing is, he says, you know what? They got it. And he says, it really happened. The master has been raised up. Look, talk to Simon. He saw it. And then they couldn't have help but share what he had done in their lives. It says the two went over everything that happened on the road, how they recognized him when he broke the bread. You see, this is the challenge. Jesus wants to be with us every day, in every way. It's beyond head knowledge. It's Jesus, walk with me. Stop, come in. I invite you in. I want to know you better. And there is that assurance of inseparable presence and peace because it's more than acknowledging or understanding. This is what I want to do. We've got a few moments left. And if you're wondering, what does that look like? What does it look like when you go from just knowing Jesus to having a fire and having him change your lives? And so this is what I did. I asked some friends of mine, the Silva family. I asked Ron and Heidi Silva if they would come and tell you their story, because I think it's a story we need to hear today. No pressure. Everyone's listening. Come on up. Let's welcome the Silvas, okay? Come on up. You got to come up. Okay, so this last year, a little over a year now, has been quite a journey for you guys. And
yeah, absolutely.
And I thought maybe you could just share that with us, because if you don't, I got a lot of filler here. I thought maybe you could share that with us.
Sure. First of all, for those of you who don't know us, we're the Silvas. I'm Ron. This is my wife, Heidi. We have three kids. Our oldest, Carolyn's actually down at college at a school that Sean prefers I wouldn't mention.
She's going to UCLA. I went to USC, but yeah. Don't be bitter.
Our daughter, Taylor, and our son, Hunter. And like Sean said, it was about a year and a half ago, and our story revolves around our son, Hunter, actually, back when he was 13. And just a real quick background on Hunter. He's always been a healthy kid. He's been active in sports. He's been track, swimming, anything he could do. And the only thing that kind of stands out is he always had issues with ear infections, just something he had to deal with. But what was odd is he never seemed to complain about pain from it. It was just something that the doctors thought he probably should have, but he never did. So flash forward to about a year and a half ago, and Hunter's all of a sudden showing signs of real pain. He has headaches, nausea, and so we know we've got to get him into the doctor. And we take him in. They're not exactly sure what's wrong, so they order a scan. And, as our insurance is a wonderful thing, it can take time for that to happen. It was going to take maybe a week or even 2 weeks for him to be able to get the scan done. And this is really the first time that God's timing stepped in. And Hunter, still being a teenage boy, did something to startle his sister, Taylor. And it just happened that in her reaction, she caught him right behind his left ear. And that seemed to unleash the storm that was going on. A huge swelling occurred, and we realized, well, we need to get him into emergency right away. And so we take him in, and he gets the scan right then. So we get a call back later that day, and what's revealed is that he has a cholesteatoma, which is a type of tumor that they discovered had been growing undetected for about maybe 7 or 8 years. And it had done quite a bit of damage. He had significant bone loss. He had a massive infection. In fact, it had created a blood clot at the base of his brain. So, we're just panicked going, so what do we do? They said, get him into emergency immediately. And they gave us some options that were local. And they also said, you can take him to Stanford. And we said, well, where would you take your son if it was yours situation? They said, well, we would go to Stanford. So we took Hunter, that night, hustled over, and he gets into emergency, and the doctors are looking at him kind of like a puzzle. He's got all this going on. They don't know exactly how to how to approach this. And that's really when God stepped in for the second time, because it just so happened that the foremost authority on treating cholesteatomas that Hunter had happened to be in the OR, heard about Hunter's situation, and wanted to take over his case. So, yeah, exactly. So we meet with a doctor, and he tells us, we've had a chance to review, Hunter's situation, and it's going to happen in two surgeries. I have to go in with the first one and just clean it up. It's been, so infected. We've got to go in, clean up the infection, then we'll have a second one in about 2 weeks, and that's when the reconstruction will happen. But I've got to tell you, I've been doing this for about 15 years. Hunter's is about, the second worst I've seen in my time of doing this. I have to figure out a way to fix this this bone loss, which was kind of the wall between his brain and his ear canal. I don't know how I'm going to do that yet. So between now and the second surgery, I have to figure that out. So, we're going forward. In the meantime, between the two surgeries, Hunter continues to take these aggressive antibiotics and still has no appetite. He's lost a ton of weight. He'd been about 90 pounds. Now he's about 68. And he has a reaction to the drugs. It's actually called Dress syndrome. We didn't know then, but it carries about a 10% mortality rate. He has rashes all over himself. And so he has to go in, have another scan taken to make sure that his organs aren't being impacted. And so all this is going on. And as we get to the point of trying to figure out if he's even well enough to have the second surgery, we're looking in the doctor's office or the hospital room, his team of doctors. Another team of doctors from cardiology comes in, taps me on the shoulder while we're looking at him for this first issue and says, you know, Mr. Silva, can you come over here for a second? We found something in the scan of his organs that's wrong with his heart. He's going to have an open heart surgery at some point here to fix this other issue that we found. And I'm thinking, what else can happen? You know? So basically, we're still trying to figure out if he's going to have the second surgery. And the next thing I remember, I'm talking to Sean, and I'm sharing with him where we're at heading into the second surgery, and I tell him, you know, the doctor's going in. He's going to take out Hunter's ear canal. He's going to lose his hearing in that ear. You won't be able to swim anymore. And what I need you to really pray for is for the doctor to find a solution that's going to, you know, put a wall back in place to really protect his brain. So Sean goes, you know what? I'm just going to throw a Hail Mary of prayers. I'm going to make the big prayer. And I'm going to pray that they find a way to keep his hearing and that everything else goes well. And so, sure enough, he goes in for the second surgery, and turns out it was supposed to be 2 hours. It lasts about 4 hours. So Heidi and I are basket cases. You know, we're thinking, geez, well, what could have possibly happened? We finally have a chance to meet with the doctor afterwards, and he says, you know, we went in with the full intention we were going to remove his ear canal, make sure there wasn't any future risk from it. But as we got in there, our strategy changed. We tried to do everything we could to save it. And we're actually able to do that. So he still has his hearing. He can still swim. And Heidi and I are going, you've got to be kidding us. But, you know, we're still waiting for the other shoe to fall. And he keeps talking. And finally I had to ask him, so, you know, doctor, what did you end up doing to, you know, rebuild that wall to protect his brain? And he just kind of goes, you know, it was a funny thing. He goes, with all that trauma going in there for all that time, I guess what actually happened is his body created a scar tissue wall that actually is going to protect his brain with, you know, there's nothing I could have done that would have even come close to matching that. So, you know, at this point, everything changed for me. I realized that, you know, I had a calm that just fell over me. I hadn't had the entire experience. I realized this was God really showing himself for the third time. And in doing so, he was kind of giving me a wink saying that, you know what, don't worry. I've got this. Your son's going to be okay. I'm not going to take him. He's going to be fine. And I can tell you right then, I surrendered and said, God, you're in charge. Go do your thing. And sure enough, he was well enough. He ended up having his open heart surgery a few months later, came through it. As you can see today, he's doing fine. And I can certainly tell you that, you know, God was present with us and clearly revealed himself multiple times through the ordeal. So we're just very thankful.
So the good news is tomorrow at 5:30, we're going to do a Facebook Live with the whole family. So Hunter's, we're going to hear the expanded story. So Hunter, you're going to be there. And is this the sister that beat you? Is that? Yeah, okay. So thank you, by the way.
She's come to realize she played a big part.
I hope she comes back to church now. But okay, so here's the thing. I mean, I know you guys for a long time, and you guys have gone to church for a lot of years. Yeah. But it seems like something's changed for you. Kind of what we've been talking about this morning. And I know for both of you, there's a difference now. What's changed?
Well, I mean, again, for me, I can just say that, you know, seeing how God worked through all of this, I realized, again, I'm not in charge. He is. I kind of feel like what you're describing, I finally get it. You know, he's there. He's real. It's all about him.
And the same thing. I mean, when you go through something like that and you're basically on your knees going, you know, I know you give us only what we can handle. It just seemed like more things kept coming, and it's surrender is the word we keep coming to, where it's like, you know what, this is way bigger than us, and this is God's. And I mean, he wrapped his arms around our family. I mean, the 7 months going through the 3 ear surgeries and his open heart surgery, I mean, he never let us go. And as a mom, sometimes you try to control things, and you know, I can do this, I can do that. But when they're, you know, wheeling your child out for surgery, it's like half of your heart is going too. And just the warm calm that to me could only be God's presence coming over, you know, where it's like, I've got you. I've got Hunter. It's going to be okay. So that's, I mean, it's forever. It's life changing for all of us. So we thought we were a close party of five before, but now we're even tighter for sure.
Okay. Well, and I know you've had other losses with your mom dying when you were younger. Mm-hmm. And so that probably was somewhat in your mind as that was going
Without question. I mean, having been on the other end of praying, you know, to God to, you know, heal my mom of cancer, and just that wasn't his plan, you know, and he took her home. So obviously when this first happened and I'm praying, you just think, you know what, this could go, you know, either way. But knowing that, you know, he's in God's hands and whatever, he's God's. And just, I mean, it lit a fire in me knowing it's nice to be on this side of it, you know, where he did answer our prayers, you know. And you saw, I mean, God was everywhere those 7 months. He was in the big things and even the small little things with just a wink that, you know what, it's okay.
Just had to see it.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So there's that fire thing.
Exactly. So you do feel like, you know, God's been with you and you saw him-ish, you know, but then ish. Going through this, it's like, wow. You know, it was very, very eye-opening for us.
I love the way you said that, ish. So I think how many of us here are ish? Okay. And so so I'll tell you what, I think we need to change the end of the service right now. So worship team, thank you. We'll catch you next hour. Okay? Because I think we just need to pray for the ish. And for you guys too. But I'm glad you're doing well, by the way. Yeah, it's kind of fun to have you here. And your sister too. I'm really sorry about the beating thing. I apologize. That UCLA thing got me kind of riled up, I guess. But I just want to pray for everyone here. And first, I want to pray for you guys. And Lord, I just thank you for the Silvas, that they didn't give up, that they turned to you. And you took them who already believed, and you lit a fire. There's a fire burning inside. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to bring healing to Hunter and to this family, and that they would continue to let your fire grow more consuming inside them each day. And this is what I want to do. I want to pray now for all of you. And this is how I'd like to pray. It is, if you are here this morning, I want to ask you to do something kind of bold. If you said, you know, I always kind of heard about God or knew he was there, but I want him with me. I want Jesus to come into my life and walk with me on the journey. I don't want to just say hello to him. I don't want to just give him the ish. I want him to walk with me each step along the road of my life. If that's you, and I know this is a big ask here this morning. It's Easter. I know we got an egg hunt coming in just a couple minutes. If you just say, I just want Jesus to walk with me now every step of the way, would you just stand for me? Just stand. And I just would like to pray for you. So let's do that now. Thank you. Thank you. It's okay. Yeah, it's okay. You're like, no one else is standing. It's okay. Okay. Thank you. Thanks. Thanks. Okay, so now if you're just saying, I should have stood, but I didn't, now would you stand? You sniveling coward. Thank you. I didn't mean to call you a coward, sir. Okay. Okay, thank you. So, Lord, I just pray for these people who have just stood. Because, Jesus, I believe that you wanted to meet them here. And just like you opened the Silva's eyes, so now you've opened their eyes to your presence. And, Lord, I just pray now that you would meet them in this place. That they would see that you've been here all along. And now, Jesus, that you would walk with them and that they would embrace you and that your fire would grow inside them now. Thank you. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for an opportunity. Here's someone's story where they didn't expect any of this to happen. And yet it did. Lord, I know that those people who are standing, those who are sitting, there are things that are going to be happening in our lives that we don't expect to happen. And yet, you want to be with us on that. And so, Lord, I pray now that you would be with these people that stood. And for anyone else who wants to call on your name, Jesus, I pray now that you would meet us in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.